So if we open up then to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 should be page 1070 that we're going to start reading from. We're going to start at verse 30. So for 29 verses he's been speaking about these faithful saints of old and got as far as Moses. And he quickly jumps through the period of the judges and he says, look, time would fail me to keep going. He couldn't possibly go through the Old Testament outline, everything. And so we're going to read verses 30 down to the end of the chapter. I'll read that through and then I'll pray. So just finished talking about Moses, talking about the Red Sea crossing, the Israelites passing through the sea. Then he continues, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Amen. Let's pray. And our Heavenly Father, we do just pray that as we come now to your word and to these final verses of this 11th chapter, and those who have gone before us by faith and seen you do great and mighty acts, we pray that you might encourage us again from these words, and that you might remind us what it is to live by faith, to endure through faith, to press on through faith. And Father, we pray that through these words you might glorify yourself through the Lord Jesus, remind us again of him and of his work. And Father, we do pray again for those amongst us who don't know Christ, that you might have mercy on them and open their eyes to see that they might be born again and understand the fullness of salvation in Christ. And Father, we know that only you can do this, and so we look to you to do that and to build that house, that unless you build, it's done in vain. And Father, we pray that you might speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit and challenge our hearts and open our minds, enlighten our minds, that we might see and know and understand. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to take a bit of a broad sweep sort of survey of the church in general right across the world, you'd probably find that there's two great errors about faith. One is that faith guarantees a conquering in this life, that you live a victorious life in this life, this present life. There'll be no harm, no evil, and if there is, it's because you lack faith. It's your fault. It's not God's. The name it and claim it people talk about this. That you know, it's got not God's design that any of us be sick or any of us suffer some sort of evil or any such thing, and you just don't realise the inheritance you have in God, and you're not claiming what is rightfully yours, and you must rise up by faith and lay hold of that. All great pile of nonsense. And there's another one, though, that says that we're on an inevitable crash course of misery with the world. These are the last days. The great falling away is happening. We can expect no good. God's closed up shop. The church has got to close up shop too and just wait for Jesus to come out of heaven. And that's it. And they're both equally wrong. We, I guess, in our circle of the church and circles we move in, like to attack the first lot, the name it and claim it. But why don't we attack the second lot, who just want to shut up shop and do nothing? And think that the coming of Jesus is next week, therefore we'll do nothing. When Jesus said, you don't know the hour or time, and it's none of your business anyway, I've sent you out as witnesses. And keep doing that until the time that he chooses to come back. Yes, there is to come a great falling away. The Bible's clear on that. Is it happening now or not? But we might have an opinion. Is a great commission still in place? Yes, it is. Should we still be looking for things from God? Yes, we should be. And so with a lot of things in the Bible, the truth sort of lays in the middle, not in these extremes. And in this passage, we actually see a bit of that happening. We see that the truth about faith, about the life of faith, is actually a little bit more nuanced than we might like to think it is. And the Bible actually has verses to back up the first error, that, you know, God does do great things for his people, and also the second, that, you know, we are in difficult times. And those who live for Christ in the world can't expect an easy time. And so you could sort of find verses for both of those things, but you've got to put the two together to get to what's really happening. And we see that here in these verses. And so the first point I've got is receiving. Now, the writer up until now largely has been focusing on how faith has provided great confidence for people to do mighty things, like the Israelites passing through the Red Sea. Or spiritual understanding, like Moses who endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, by faith, saw what you couldn't see. And remember, he chose to suffer with the people of God, than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. And as Edgar Andrews points out, no man in his right mind would do that, unless, he said, he knew something that others didn't. And that was the case with Moses. He understood something others couldn't see. And so he acted according to it. Faith gave him that great spiritual understanding. Faith, as we've been saying, is a gift of God. It's not as though you have faith sort of lying dormant somehow in your heart and you've got to stir it up and believe on God. No, you have nothing whatsoever in your heart. God chooses by grace purely to give that gift to individuals. And yet without it, we're told it's impossible to please him. Now he continues with this list of those who overcome, and he adds Joshua and Rahab. We could spend a sermon on each of them, but we won't. And that's the design of the letter. He's going through, he's naming quickly, by faith this one, by faith this one, by faith this one. And so he says, by faith Jericho fell down. In verse 30, after they are encircled for 7 days, that great miracle. Then he mentions Rahab, which we read about. And then he goes on. And almost to say, by now you get my drift, okay? These people believed in God, they believed what God could do. God asked them, like Abraham, to do some unusual things, and yet they believed in a God even of resurrection, and they did those things that God asked, and God came through for them, and they did great things. And so by now, surely you get his drift. Many saints saw great triumphs as a God that they trusted him showed himself strong on their behalf. Have a look here at verse 32 to 35, the first part of verse 35. And you'll see this amazing list. I'm not going to tell you what matches who. Now, you can go through the Old Testament and find what name matches with this particular event. So he tells about Rahab, and he gets as far as the book of Judges and said, look, what else can I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then he jumps ahead to David, Samuel. And then he jumps ahead again to the prophets. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens or the foreigners. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? All these things done through faith. Perhaps you could sit there this morning and maybe it's happened in your mind, you're thinking through, you think, well, I've seen God do great things in my life too. I've seen people saved. I've seen the power of God in different situations. And maybe you've seen souls saved, quite a few. You've been praying for someone and you see that person come to faith in Christ and you rejoice greatly. Maybe it's been people and you rejoice greatly in that. Maybe you've witnessed a testimony at a baptism and you think, who would ever have thought that he or she would be here at the waters of baptism? God has done a great work and great and mighty things have been done. Maybe you've seen bodies healed. You've prayed and inexplicably the disease has stopped. The body's been healed. You can't explain that. Has that happened? Or maybe you've seen peace restored where you never thought there could be peace, either between two people or two nations. You've seen prodigals returning home, hand in hand, and quite humble, having learned a hard lesson. And you've seen people at loggerheads and you didn't think there was ever any hope that these people could be brought back peaceably. Maybe it was husband and wife, maybe it was a father and son, a mother and a son, daughter or something. But you could probably sit there and tell me some of these stories of things that you've seen where God has done a great work. And it's made you hopeful, it's made you think that, you know, by faith we can continue on in his word, living for him. And if that's the case, then you should give thanks. You should give thanks about what God has done. You should be humbled by what God has done, and particularly if he's used you as an instrument. The temptation is to become proud that God's done this great thing through me and somehow it was because of me. No, it wasn't, it was God. So be humbled by that as well. Be encouraged. David said, the God who has delivered me out of six troubles will deliver me out of seven. Why will God not do that again? Why can we see not more prodigals come home? Why can we see not more peace restored between people? Why can't we see more chiefs of sinners, filthy sinners, reconciled to God and made to be a holy people? Why can't we see that still? And we can. But we must give thanks to God for it. I believe God can and does do great things still for his people and do great things on behalf of his people. And I think we shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't forget that part of our Bible that points to so many victories. Like he says there in just a few verses, all these great things. But those just few verses that he's run through, if you was to go back through the Old Testament, you would find page after page after page after page of God coming to the rescue of his people. God answering prayer, God hearing prayer, God doing the unexpected and intervening often, doing miracles, going against the normal flow of nature to achieve things. One of the ones that really boggle my mind, I know the great one often set forth from the Old Testament, is parting the Red Sea. But have you ever thought about Hezekiah's sundial? It went backwards. And so for the shadow on a sundial to go backwards, the sun would have to go backwards, wouldn't it? Which means the earth would have to stop and go back the other way. Now that we know what we know with modern science. And yet it happened. Quite remarkable. Hezekiah was sort of a little uncertain. God says, ask for a sign, I'll give you a sign. Isaiah told him. And he said, let the sundial go back, and it did. God did great things for his people. God could still do great things for his people. James even touches on this. He said, you know what? He said, you don't have because you don't ask. Why do we not ask? It could be that we do ask, like James says, but you're asking for selfish reasons, and God's not going to indulge you in that way and ruin you and spoil you. And yet James says simply, you know what you don't have? You don't ask. As though to say, if you did ask, you would have these things. You wouldn't have to fight, you wouldn't have to squabble, you wouldn't have to be distressed. God would give these things to you. He even says at the start of his letter that if you lack wisdom, ask from God. He said, who gives to all men liberally. He said, and he doesn't chastise any for asking. He delights to give. God is more eager to give, as we've heard over and over, than we are to ask. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? What is it that you'd like to see that you don't have? Have you asked for it? And have you asked in faith for it? Do you think that God can even do that? Or do you think that it's even beyond God? Do you think he wants to do it? Or do you think somehow there's something in the heart of God where he doesn't really want to do this? He's tired of it now. Well, then you're reading God all wrong. God can do things. He can do great things. Our God remains forever. The God that Paul spoke about in Ephesians 3, I put in our notes. Him who is able to do all that we ask. Is that what he says? No, he says all that we ask or think. Is that it? No, he says he can do above all that we ask or think, but is even more, he can do abundantly above all. Not only that, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that your God? You probably, like most people, have a God, and in your mind you say, yes, my God can do that. I don't think my God will do that. And so I won't ask. And if I ask, I won't ask believing, because I think somehow he really doesn't want to give exceedingly abundantly beyond what I'm asking. I think he just wants to hand out little by little tiny bits that I'm asking for, and maybe then think twice. Whereas Paul says, you know, our God is a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And often we look down our noses at our Pentecostal brethren. I think we should take a good long look at ourselves. I think people in traditionally conservative churches are guilty of ignoring verses just like that. That there's a God who can do things. And that's why we often become inactive, because we think, what's the point? God's not going to work. Whereas if we really thought God would work and could do things, we'd pray and pray and seek God's blessing, and then we would go out believing that God would do something. And it's to our shame that's the case. And yet things don't always work out so well. As I said, it's an error to think that no hardship will ever come our way. It's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for you to hurt. It's not God's will for you to this or that. That's wrong. Yes, God can do great and mighty things, but God in his wisdom, God in his providence will sometimes lead his people in difficult places. And that's where we come to the next one, the life of faith. Faith will often lead us into trouble. God may not lead his people immediately into the path of triumph and reward. Deliverance may be delayed. Remember Lazarus? Jesus heard the news. His dear friend Lazarus, the one whom he loved, was sick. And what did he do? Stayed put. Didn't move. Didn't speak a word to heal him. Didn't do anything. He stayed for a couple of days where he was until he was sure he was dead. And sometimes God will deal with us in that way and we don't understand it. God won't immediately lead us that way. Deliverance may be delayed. It may even be delayed beyond this life. Just have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. You saw a week or two back, talking about Abraham and the great faith of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, who dwelt in tents and so on. And then he makes this summary. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. And so there's people that walk through this life in faith and they don't receive the promises in this life immediately. They see them, as it were, a long way away. And that they continue by faith. They don't receive an immediate gratification for their faith. Their faith may be tested. Their faith may be tried. They walk through without the promise. Have a look also at verse 39 in our reading. We'll look at the verses above it in a minute. But he says there in verse 39, these people, all these people who suffered these things, he says, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These people endured hardship, they endured mockery, they endured trials, they endured martyrdom. And they didn't, in this life anyway, receive the promise. And sometimes God's providence leads us that way. So on the one hand, yes, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. But he is and remains still a sovereign God, and it may be his intention to lead us a different way for some reason that will become clear in eternity. Just think about some from the New Testament. Of course, Hebrews 11 deals with Old Testament saints because that's all there was at the time. There wasn't too many New Testament. Peter, remember Peter in the book of Acts, delivered from Herod?
bound up with the guards and all this sort of thing. The angel comes in, the chains fall off, and he says, "Go, Peter, go out of here." And Peter thought he was dreaming until he was actually outside. Then he realised an angel had come and delivered him. A great miraculous deliverance. And yet, what happened just a few years later? He died at the hands of Caesar. He died a martyr for the faith. So he went from this great deliverance to martyrdom. The Apostle Paul was the same, singing hymns with Silas in the Philippian jail. The great earthquake comes, all the doors spring open and so on, and we've all read about it. And yet, again, not long after, within a decade or so, he'd been murdered by Nero, the emperor at the time. And so that's often the case with God's people. They might see in their life both sides of the coin. Your pilgrimage may see triumph and it may see hardship. God might lead you beside still waters where green pastures are, and the next day is leading you through the valley of the shadow of death, where it's a hard land, a difficult land, where faith is tested. Let's have a look at that list again. Verse 35. I think it should really start with others. But women received their dead raised to life again. That was a triumphant part. And yet others were tortured. Did God not like these people? That he wouldn't come and help them? Or was there some other reason? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's pretty awful, isn't it? I would hate to be sawn in two today where we have mechanical saws. That'd be awful. They didn't have mechanical saws in those days. They had hand saws and they were sawn in two. What an awful thing, an awful fate. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, so no refined clothing for them. No nice outfit, pretty much covering up their nakedness with whatever they could come across. Verse 36, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens, caves of the earth, so no life, no nice clothing, no nice buildings to live in. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise in this life. And so there we have both sides of the coin. Faith might lead you into great triumphs, into receiving great things from God. It might even lead you into the valley of the shadow of the death. You think about the Apostle Paul, when he was battling against the false apostles who were making accusations against him, and he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? So am I. Are they apostles? So am I." And he goes through and he said, "You know, I hate to do this, but I have to do it for your sake to show you. Are they ministers of Christ? Even more." And he goes on and lists his qualifications, and he doesn't list his triumphs. He doesn't say, "I'm the one who went and preached to this city and so many people were saved," or "I'm the one who did this," "I'm the one who they thought was Zeus because of miracles God worked through me." He didn't say that. He said, "You want to know the proof of my being a minister of Christ?" And he listed the things that he suffered. Stoned, beaten with rods, shipwreck, in danger in a country, danger in a city, danger of Jews, danger of Gentiles. And he went right through all the things that he suffered. He said, "That's the proof," he said, "of my being a minister of Christ." He didn't list his triumphs. He didn't even mention any triumphs whatsoever, except maybe that God had delivered him from those things. But it was the hardships that he focused on first. And I think there's a lesson there for us. That is what really qualifies. A life of faith, as Paul said, "Any who seek to live godly for Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." Now, it may well be like in the case of Peter. Yes, you're in prison, and yet God miraculously sets you free. But in this life, just because you believe in God and walk by faith, don't think bad things won't come your way. They will. Be certain. There may be triumph, there may be hardship, there may be the green pastures, the still waters, which we all like, and there may be death's shadow, the valley of death's shadow, that land where faith is tested. I remember the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, which we don't really know exactly what it is. People have speculated. But I think it's left it's best left unidentified, because then we can all sort of identify with a sort of a thorn in the flesh. And maybe we've asked the Lord, and you say, well, James said, if we ask, we receive. And maybe you have asked the Lord and you haven't, and you're like Paul, you've asked thrice. He said, three times, he said, I asked for this thing to be removed. And God said, no. There's a lesson he had to learn, a higher lesson, and that was, my grace is sufficient for you. He had to learn to persist, to minister, to walk by faith and trust God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not removing it. And that might be the case with some of us. And yet faith will ultimately lead to a triumph. You think about those saints that we mentioned in verse 35 down to verse 39 and the things that happened to them. The stonings, the beatings, the floggings, the death, the deprivation. And yet they didn't drift. Remember, Hebrews is written to a people in danger of drifting. These people were firm in their faith and they endured through these trials, even to death. Why was that? Why didn't they draw back to perdition, like the writer had asked and mentioned earlier? And it's because they were like the patriarchs. Now remember, the patriarchs had they were waiting for a city from God. They didn't receive the promise here. They didn't want it here. They confessed that they were pilgrims in the earth. And they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And in verse 39, in verse 40, it says, these troubled saints, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they didn't receive the promise in this life. Why? Well, God having provided something better for us, us meaning not just us apart from them, but us with them, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God in his wisdom has seen to it that these people endured by faith. Some paid the ultimate price, others are still paying the ultimate price, and there are yet others, and maybe they're seated here this morning, who will yet pay the ultimate price. But God has a day on which he will correct all these things, and then all the troubled saints together will receive. And yet in the meantime, faith gave these people sight, like Moses, to see the unseen God and to persevere and to know that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith gave them the desire to want that. You know, all through the New Testament we read these exhortations to do things like this. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. Exhortations to say that, you know what, we're not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven, and we must go on with that mindset that we're citizens of heaven, looking for Jesus to come and change our vile body to be like his body. We're told to put on the armour of light and to hope for the salvation that is to come, because we know that the end will come, and we know that the reward will come, and we know that the inheritance will come. And yet we may have a difficult path to obtaining that yet. We don't know. You might suffer the loss of many things. You might die at the hands of people who hate you. You may see little of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, as the psalmist said. But we can rest by faith in Christ, because in Christ all that is sure and certain. Paul made quite an amazing statement about the Lord Jesus Christ in one of his letters. He said this: all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. And what he's saying there is that if you are in Christ, by faith you are in Christ, yes, you will most certainly have some sort of difficulty and trouble. You will be led through the valley of the shadow of death at time. But if you are in him, then in him all these promises God has made to overcome in the end, ultimately, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. As you could even say they're yes and amen because of Jesus Christ, because the Father loves the Son, he's given all things into his hand, and the Son said, I've received from my Father to give eternal life to my sheep, he said, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He prayed to his Father in that great prayer in John 17, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me and to see my glory. And because of that, all of these things are yes and amen. Whatever this life might hold for us, and maybe you've had a pretty cruisy life up until now, maybe there's trouble just around the corner, just remember that and keep looking ahead beyond, and think of what Christ has done. And all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. They are sure and certain. made that great statement in Romans 8, which I'll put in our notes. A man who knew the good things of God, great triumphs, and a man who knew the hard things of God. And he said this, he said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely sure of one thing. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes the Emperor Nero, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if you read through Romans 8, you find the verses going before this talks about the great love of God in that he has given his son. And he said, if he's given his son, what will he not give to ensure our security? He's given his son to us already. He said, in this life we're like sheep led to a slaughter. That seems to be the lot of the Christian, he says. And yet what do we say against these things? Well, if God is for us, who can be against us, really? No one. Then he goes on to say, and you know what, I'm persuaded. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you are in Christ, that's the confidence that you have. Whatever this life throws at you, whatever pathway you're led down, you should never question the love of God towards you in Christ Jesus. God, it might seem he's leading you in a dark way, and yet it's the right way because that's the way he's leading. If you're not sure, pray and ask for deliverance. And if it's his will, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. And yet he may not. I will still bow to his will. And you know, the walk of faith is captured well in Psalm 23. We sung that modern version of the psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd." Like I said, there's peaceful moments, pleasant moments in our life where we lie down beside the still waters. We're thankful, we're refreshed. We lie in the green pastures, and other times we go through that valley of the shadow of death, difficult land, our faith is tested, we can't make sense of things. And it may even be like Job, where God seems so different. You're looking left, right, front and back and can't see him, and you can't find him. Or maybe you're like Martha and Mary, and when Jesus finally turns up, what do they say to him? If you were here, as though to say, well, why weren't you? You should have been. If you were here, my brother would not have died. And we might reach a point like that where we don't get it, we don't understand it. But by faith we will endure because we will know that there is a city whose builder and maker of God is God. We know that in Christ Jesus nothing can separate us from the love of that God. And we know that that God will give to us our inheritance because he's given it to his son who's become heir of all things, and he will give it to us. And so we press on even through difficult things. And you have nothing to fear while ever Christ is your shepherd, the good shepherd who gave his life for you. I put in our notes Revelation 6 to think about. We think that those who have passed on from this world have gone on to perfect bliss and happiness. But I would say, not yet. Why would I say that? Well, let's read it and have a look. Here we have the Lamb in Revelation. He's opening the seals on the scroll. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. So you could say these were some of these people right here in Hebrews 11. John has a vision and he sees people just like that who were sawn in two, stoned, scourged and so on. And here they are. There's their souls under the altar. And it's in heaven. It's in the presence of God. And you think it must be all perfect happiness and bliss. But there's still one issue that's unresolved for them. And so he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And why is that? Well, Hebrews 11:40 says God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has a day when all these wrongs will be righted. Your business at the moment is to walk by faith until such time as Jesus either returns or comes for you to take you to that home. And there is a day coming, there is a day of judgment, there is a great white throne that John also saw in his vision, where all the books are open, all the injustices are dealt with, and as difficult as it can be going through this life and it seems injustices are thrown at us, just remember God's going to deal with it all one day. And so we do press on through faith and we continue. And of course, Hebrews 12, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing, he tells us to run with patience the race that God has set before us, like Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, not thinking of the cross that was coming up, but looking beyond the cross. And that's what we should do, looking beyond the here and the now and the difficult times that might come, and think there is a home in glory for me. My Saviour has secured it. He's coming again to get me. He's promised that he will take me there. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I do that, I am coming to get you. If I prepare a place for you, you will get to enjoy it. And so in this life, we continue on by faith. Not laying down and giving up and just hoping till Jesus comes back, but still labouring for God by faith. Still trying to be light and salt in the world. Still trying to make a difference, and that God might be glorified in all things. So let's pray. And Father, we do thank you the great privilege that it is that there are some here among us who can claim to be regenerate and born again. And we can say that yes, that gift of grace has been granted to us, that we might have faith in the living God, that we might see and know and understand. And perhaps we've even seen you do great things for us, and we rejoice in that. But Father, help us to remember that this land is not our rest. This is not where we enjoy your best things. That's for another time, another place. And we pray you might help us to remember this, not to be naive or duped and deceived by tricksters and liars, but rather we might be sober and real in our expectations, that we would indeed cry out to you in the midst of our troubles and not just accept them laying down, but cast all our burdens on you, knowing that you care for us and you are a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Father, help us to be a people of strong and firm faith. We know that faith as little as a mustard seed can move a mountain, and yet we see not even that happening amongst us. And Father, we mourn that and pray that you might make us a people of great faith. And Father, we know that that comes with knowledge and understanding of yourself through your word. We pray you grant that to us. We pray for those in our midst who have no such faith, that you might have mercy and grant that to them, that they might rejoice with us. And Father, we just thank you for Christ, who has done all that was necessary and needed to bring these good things to us, and that he has gone to prepare a home for us. That he will come again to take us there, and that there is a day coming, a great day of reckoning, that will be a joyous and happy time for your people, whose sins have been washed and are clothed in righteousness. They'll stand and see justice finally delivered. And Father, we do pray for those, we dare not forget those of our brethren that are in the world still and suffering in different places around the globe. We pray you might give us a heart of compassion and empathy towards them, that we might not forget them in our prayers or in our giving, and that we might own them as brethren, despised as they are, and rejoice even with them in their difficult trials, and that you might make them to stand firm and be strong lights where they are in the dark places they live. And help us as we see our society unravel not to become despondent, but to continue to press on by faith, knowing that the end is yours, the result is yours, and that you will bring all things to a completion according to your good will. And Father, we just thank you for our time of worship, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.